Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Well, real quick, just to tag on what Randy just said, I mean, the Love the Ville Christmas party, it is like, if I were to take a snapshot of what the Love the Ville movement is all about, it's what happens in this room, on this site, for 300 or 400 children in our community who probably wouldn't have Christmas otherwise. Like right here where you're sitting, we move the chairs out of the way. There are tables like decorated and just done up, like the circus is everywhere. There are gifts that just fill up the lobby. Like the whole time the kids are like, when do we get the open gifts? Oh, it's the circus. When do we get the open gifts? Oh, we get to eat Christmas cookies. When do we get open gifts? It's just an amazing moment. And it's just no strings attached generosity. There's no explanation other than that. Hey, there's a church in this community that loves you. There's a people that loves you. You may not know our names. You don't need to. You just need to know that you're loved. And I love it. So here's the deal. The thing is only empowered because you allow it to be. The Love the Ville Christmas party is only successful because you make it that way each year by your generosity and servanthood. Okay, so here's what we need. As you can see on my right and to my left, there's some grids here. In those grids are little cards. If you guys can go lights up on those. Yeah, in those grids are little cards, and on those cards are gifts that we will be handing out to children this year at our Love the Ville Christmas party. Let me remind you, these are children that are hand-selected by the leadership of each one of their schools who may not have Christmas otherwise. So we give each of them, I think Randy said 8 gifts. I thought it was 9, okay, but that's okay, 8. I mean, can you handle 8 gifts? 8 gifts. All right, so grab one of those cards on the way out. Grab 10 of those cards on the way out. Grab them all, I don't care. Grab, but bring them back within the next 2 weeks. I think we'd like them back by December 1st. Don't wrap them. We'll do the wrapping, but bring them back by December 1st, and we'll make sure they get into good hands. Also, if you would like to serve at that event, I've served at it for 4 years now. It's amazing. You get to have a one-on-one connection with some of the kids at your table. Sign up for that and come help us bring a little Christmas joy this year. Cool? You can find all that on the app or on the website, as always. But grab some cards off the grid on your way out. All right, that having been said, today I get to continue into week 3 of a 4-week sermon series that we're doing called How to Hear from God. Quiet. Quiet. How to hear from God. And my baseline assumption throughout this series has been this. If you're here with us, whether you're like a hardcore Christian or whether you're sort of spiritually seeking or somewhere in between, then you would probably like to hear from God. In fact, for some of you, that's your point of frustration with God, is that he doesn't talk enough, that you would like to hear more from him, or that you've never heard from him, but that you've heard that he exists. Well, look, if that's you, I've got bad news. God doesn't have a telephone. God doesn't text. He doesn't communicate through social media or all the normal channels that we communicate through today. So it's a little bit difficult to hear from him. But the good news is that he does, in fact, still communicate. And you can hear from him. And that's the goal of this series. Over the course of 4 weeks, we want to teach you how to listen, how to hear from God. Now, if you're here for the first 2 weeks, we've thrown this sort of theological flow chart on the back screen in order to help you see exactly, visualize exactly how the scriptures, the sacred Christian text, teaches to hear from God. As you can see at the top, it starts with God, the Holy Spirit. And that's because according to the scriptures, it is God, the Holy Spirit, as we will discuss for the rest of the day today in just a moment, who is the voice of God in the world today. Now, the Holy Spirit, since he's God, he can talk to us however he wants to. But I have found that there are 3 primary channels through which he speaks. One is through the inspired scripture. A lot of people are like, I wish God would speak. Well, the good news is that he has already spoken through the scripture. And if you just stick your nose into the scripture, you could hear him. Second is through a controlled conscience. Now, let me be clear. The Holy Spirit is not your conscience. I say this every week. He's not your conscience. He's not little Jiminy Cricket on your shoulder, but he would like to take control of your conscience. And so if you surrender your conscience to him, he will speak louder and louder through it. Third, he likes to speak through other spiritual people, other people who have the spirit inside of them who you let into your life vulnerably and discuss how to follow Jesus with. That is so vital to get spiritual people around you. They can help you hear from God. Now, underneath the two of those are two what I would call multipliers. Multipliers. They help clarify and also turn up the volume on the Holy Spirit's voice. First, there is prayer. If you add prayer to any one of the previous 3, any one of them, it'll actually turn it up and clarify it. The next one is commitment. Commitment. If you add commitment to any one of the previous 3, then it'll actually turn up the voice of God and clarify it. Now, all five of those key ingredients together looks like these three rhythms at the bottom of the screen. One is a prayerful daily reading of the scripture. Second is regular contemplative introspection. And last is long-standing relationships with the spiritual family. And I promise you, if you have those three rhythms solidified in your life, you will, in fact, hear from God. I can promise you that. Now, over the last 2 weeks, though, we have talked about two significant barriers to this. In week one, if you remember, we said one of our biggest barriers to ever hearing from God is that most of us in here have a focus problem. Am I the only one? The answer is no, because I know many of you. I have a focus problem. Because of screen media today, all of our consciousness is like chopped up in little 3 to 5 minute bits. It's shaped the way we consume content today. Our brains hunger for shocking, short, and shallow content. And the hard part about a relationship with the Holy Spirit is that he rarely speaks in shocking, short, or shallow ways. So from the very start, our ability to hear from God is undermined, and we have to reteach ourselves how to focus if we ever want to hear from him. But most of us can't. That's a problem. It's a problem we have to fix. Last week, we talked about the second problem for why we don't hear from him. Anybody remember? Second problem is that most of us listen in a reactive rather than a proactive way. We exercise reactive listening, not proactive listening. Know what reactive listening is? Reactive listening is, oh my goodness, life has hit the fan. I've got this important decision in front of me. Like I'm at a crossroads, okay? And God, I need your help. God, should I take this job or should I stay here? Should I go to this city or should I stay in this city? Should I go to this school or that school? Is she the one or not? You know those life-changing, like tectonic plate shifting decisions that you have in life? They always come up sooner or later. And when they come up, that's when people who have had no prayer life before, who've done absolutely nothing to connect with God before that point, all of a sudden start throwing up 911 prayers. It's like 911. God, I need your help, man. Will you intercede and will you tell me what to do? Now, I'm not hating on those. I think anytime you pray is a good thing. Only problem is, in those emergency 911 moments, if you want to hear clearer from God, then you have to listen in preparation for those moments. Also known as proactive listening. You see, when you listen daily in the boring moments of life, then what you do is you shape yourself. You shape your heart, you shape your mind, you shape your people with the Holy Spirit, with the truth of God, with wisdom, ahead of the action of life, so that when the action of life hits, boom, you are ready. And you can trust your gut, you can trust your mind, you can trust your heart, you can trust your people, and you can walk forward and make a decision in the confidence of knowing that the Lord is guiding you along the way. But you can only have that confidence if you are a proactive listener. You with me? Now, if any of that sounds like a problem for you, either one of those, and you missed the first 2 weeks of the series, you got to get online and go back, because that's the framework for everything else we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks. Now, this week, what I want to do is I want to make an emotional plea, if you will, to all the stakeholders at Northeast in this room. Anybody who would call Northeast Christian Church their church home, if this is your church, today's message is hopefully going to be a challenging and convicting one directed straight at you. Now, if you're a first timer here at Northeast, or if you're new, you're like just checking us out, we're dating. Okay, I want you to know that, like Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you are officially pardoned right now from any of the challenges, any of the conviction that comes from this sermon. However, I am glad you're here. You get an opportunity to listen in. You get an opportunity to hear what our expectations are of people who are a part of our spiritual family. We don't take ourselves seriously, but we take Jesus really, really seriously at this church. And so you get an opportunity to kind of check out what we're all about, kind of the DNA of our church. But I want you to know that when, you know, I start getting tough and I start getting challenging, like, I don't want you to feel like, hey, Tyler, we're on the first date. Why are you already planning our wedding and naming our children? I'm not talking to you, okay? I'm glad you're here. I always want you here and listening in, but I'm talking to the people who are on my brothers and sisters of Christ here at Northeast Christian Church. And Northeast Christian Church, this is an emotional plea. This is an emotional plea today from me to you to listen, to do this. Because honestly, what are we even doing here if we're not doing this? Can we really even say we have a relationship with God? A relationship with anyone who we don't spend any time with? So what do we, like, let's just pack up the bats and go take our time and our money and our energy somewhere else if we're not willing to do this. I once heard a leader say this. I thought it was simple yet profound. He said, leadership is simple. It's listening to God and doing what he says. And I was like, man, that would have saved me a lot of money on that whole shelf of leadership books right over there if I'd have just heard that a few years ago, because it really is that simple. But here's the problem. You can't do what he says if you don't listen. The prerequisite for leadership is listening to God. You will not lead well, you will not live well if you aren't listening. So can I just make an emotional plea with some practical handles here shortly for us to make listening a priority, maybe even the priority in our life? That's my hope and prayer today. Now, will you do me a favor? Will you stand with me? And we're gonna read Psalm 27 together as a church. Congregational reading, Psalm 27. Because in Psalm 27, the psalmist gives us a vision for what our lives could look like. I'll read the part in white, you read the part in blue, and then we'll spend some time unpacking it. Psalm 27, verse 1. Scripture says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me. Answer me. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. It's the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Now, as you're being seated, I want to read to you Psalm 27:4 one more time, because I believe in this verse, the psalmist gives us a vision for our lives. He says, one thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, that having been said, I have a question for you today. Northeast, who would call Northeast their church home? It's the majority of us, right? It's the majority. Okay, so I have a question for you today. And let's be honest about the answer to this question. Can we just be honest for a second? Let's just pretend that we don't have to lie in church. We don't have to put on a religious veneer. Let's pretend that God already knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in your head. You can't hide nothing from him. Let's just pretend it, because it's true. Let's just pretend that there's no perfect people allowed in this room. Only sinners. Like, we get it, you dressed up in your Sunday's best, but you're jacked up on the inside. Okay, and so am I. Let's just pretend that for a second. And so we can get honest before God and one another today. All right, can you just be honest for a second? And I want you to answer this question. What do you want most in life? Not out loud, by the way. Just in your head. Just be honest. What do you want most in life? I'll give you a second. What pops into your head? Now, here's my bet. My bet is that what pops in most of our head is not Psalm 27:4. Well, one thing, Tyler, isn't it obvious? One thing I would ask, and that will I seek after, is to behold the beauty of the Lord and to live in his temple all the days of my life. Tyler, can I just like live here in the church? Like, can we just set a cot up in the corner and you live here too? And we just read scripture and sing together and like eat the communion bread every day and like drink the juice. Is it wine or juice? Oh, it's juice, because you're not a Catholic church. Catholics got that right. But can we just drink the juice every day, like, and just behold his beauty, live in the glory? Chances are that's not what crossed your mind just now, is it? I'm not hating on you for it. In fact, even though the psalmist says it, if the psalmist is, in fact, who I think he is, he didn't live it. Now, if you're sitting in a seat right now and you're wondering, well, okay, I don't really know what I want in life. That was kind of a confusing, it was a challenging one, it was good for me to think, but I don't really know. The scriptures are interesting. They actually give us three different things that you can look at in your life in order to take audit of your heart's deepest affections, your heart's desires. Here are the three. Your money is the first. Jesus, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, right? So look at your credit card statement. Look at your bank statement. Watch where the money goes, and that's where you know your heart goes. It's what you know is priority to you. Second is your time, because your time is your life. It's a non-renewable resource. You're running out of it. Like right now, you have less time than what you had when you walked into the service, right? So where you're putting your time, it's a statement of priorities, right? And then third, the scriptures tell us that our thought life shows what is really important to us. What makes you scared? What makes you anxious? What makes you angry? What gets you passionate? What do you daydream about? What do you hope for in life? Look, if you audit those three, you can tell really quickly what has your heart. And let's just pretend for a second that Jesus came over after church today and you guys were having some lunch and he put three stapled stacks of paper in front of you. One was an audit on your money, one was an audit on your time, and one was an audit on your thought life. And you guys got to review the summary together. What would be the answer to the question? Be honest. Come on, there's no need to lie. We want to get better, right? We want to grow to be more like Jesus. So just be honest. What do you want most in life? I'll tell you what, if those circumstances came to be, here's what I think most of us would have to say. First, we'd have to say, well, Jesus, okay, it's pretty clear. I want financial comfort in life. I don't need to be rich, Jesus. Like, not rich like those people who live in the neighborhood over there. I just want to have enough money to do whatever I want, whenever I want. I mean, come on, is that too much to ask? Not rich, though. Not rich like the people who live in that house in our neighborhood. Also, Jesus, I want a job with meaning and a little bit of clout, if that's okay. Like, I wanna feel like I'm making a difference in the world, but also I wanna be kinda high up on the org chart so that people have to sort of answer me, you know? And I wanna keep climbing the org chart, because by the way, now that I'm 45, I'm not getting the promotions anymore. It's like the 35-year-olds are getting the promotions. I don't like that. Like, what happened? So if you could just keep me getting promotions and keep me moving up the org chart, that would help me not go into a midlife crisis, because I might be going into a midlife crisis, Jesus. Also, I want epic kids. And not like epic in the sense of like they're epic for Jesus, because that won't get them a lot of attention from the neighbors. I want epic in the sense that like they're the best baseball player in the city of Louisville and they're on the front page of the Courier Journal and they get a full ride scholarship. And everybody knows, that's my kid, that's your kid. He's epic. And I'm an epic parent. Also, I like good health. If that's okay, like I'd like to get some good numbers back from the doctor every once in a while. And speaking of health, like if you could get these wrinkles out from underneath my eyes and like tighten up my booty and my belly fat a little bit so I look good in a bathing suit, that would be great. Also, I would like to have regular fun experiences. Like if I could take a semi-annual exotic vacation, that would be a nice check on the box. And then every weekend, if I could go out on Friday nights and you know, eat locally sourced food with pour over coffee and fine bourbon, you know, this would fit my lifestyle. So I'm not asking for much, Jesus. Also, I want sexual fulfillment, which means that if I'm not in a romantic relationship, I'd like to be in one. If I am in a romantic relationship, I would like for it to be more romantic. And if that's not a possibility, I'd like a clean way out. Oh, and last but certainly not least, Jesus, if you could, I would love an insta-famous life. You know, I just wanna like do beautiful things with beautiful people and post beautiful pictures about it, eating beautiful food in beautiful places, taking beautiful adventures so that everybody looks at my feed and thinks, wow, you are so awesome. You see, I gotta post it, Jesus. If I don't post it in this day and age, it doesn't happen, because I need people who I barely know to validate the meaning of my life with little hearts and likes. So if you could, I just want my life to look awesome and for everybody to think, look at how awesome he is. Not asking for much. Now look, okay, can we just be honest for a second? This is us. This is us. I said us because often this is me. This is us. Some of you are like, Tyler, that's not me. I don't even have an Instagram. Okay, I got 6 out of 7 on you then, all right? But this is us. Oh, wait, oh, and also, by the way, I almost forgot, Jesus. So yeah, we gotta get Jesus. Jesus, you're here, we're eating lunch. I almost forgot, we gotta get Jesus on the list too. All this flows out of my relationship with Jesus. Jesus, why? Jesus, why? Jesus, why? Jesus, why? Jesus, why? Jesus, why? If I say it enough times, maybe I'll believe it and Jesus will believe that I believe it. Jesus, why? Jesus, why? Jesus is why. Well, this is us, isn't it? This is us. Now, here's the interesting thing about this list behind me. We could literally go and knock on the doors of any one of your neighbors or like walk around your office complex and talk to anybody who's not a Christian in this city. And we could ask them the same question. What do you want most in life? And here's the fascinating thing. They would give us the exact same list, wouldn't they? Oh, I want a little financial comfort, maybe a little job with meaning and clout. Epic, epic. Kids, good health, regular fun experiences, sexual fulfillment, an insta-famous life, and maybe a little like self-help, non-invasive spirituality along the way. That would be nice. They'd make the same list. And I have a question for you. Do you see a problem with that? I see a problem with that. And the problem is we're just not that different, are we? The only difference between us and our non-Christian friends or neighbors is that we forsake the name of Jesus by using it to bless our agenda, not his. At least they have the integrity not to do that, but we're just not that different, which is what oftentimes make churches irrelevant. You know what makes you irrelevant? You actually have something to offer, right? That's what makes you relevant. And the reason why we're so irrelevant to the world around us sometimes is because we just don't have anything to offer. We look the same. They're like, listen, the only difference between us outside the church and you inside the church is you get up at 9 a.m. in the morning and I get to sleep it off. Sounds like I got the better end of the deal, right? We're just not that different. Okay, you want to know the issue? Here's the issue. Jesus said the greatest single commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But for most of us, the deepest affections of our hearts, our souls, and our minds are just the same as everyone else. We're not that different. The rest of the world gives 1% to 2%. We give 2% to 3%, statistically, according to the church. The rest of the world is crazy busy. Christians are crazy busy. The number one barrier to engagement, to listening to God, to getting involved in spiritual family that we hear all the time at this church is, I'm just so busy in this season. We're not that different. I heard one pastor describe it like this before. He says, it's basically what we would call functional atheism, because functionally that's what we are. We claim to love God, to give Jesus all our lives, but we don't make any sacrifices. In fact, what most of us give Jesus is our sin, but not our life. Take my sin, Jesus. You can have all the yucky stuff, but I'm going to keep the rest. We're just not that different. So God, make us different. If no one else, make this spiritual family different. Give us the kind of generosity that isn't 1% different, but it's like 100% different. And the rest of the world gazes into our community and it's just like they live open-handedly. No one has need in that family. Give us that brand of servanthood where it's not like we come like once a year during Christmas, we check the box off because I'm going to do the Loveville Christmas party, but then, you know, I'll go on with my year because I'm a humanitarian, charitable person because I'll give an hour this one weekend. No, but give us the brand of servanthood that puts our lives on your altar as living sacrifices every single day. Make us different. Give us a unity here, a commitment to one another and to the truth that is irresistible to the world. Make us different. In the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray, amen. Now, you know what's most frustrating to me about our lack of difference? It's frustrating to me when I look in the mirror sometimes. Is that while we don't act all that different, if what we believe about the Holy Spirit being inside of us is true, then we are actually so, so, so different. Even though we don't act it. Okay, so look at what the psalmist says in Psalmist 27. He says things like, this is his vision for his life. I would love to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Seek his face. Lord, don't turn your face from me. I just want to seek your face. That's his vision for his life. And if what we believe is true about the Holy Spirit, then I believe that the psalmist here is giving us a prophetic word. Like hundreds of years ago, he actually spoke forward into this Holy Spirit era that we're living in, post the cross, post Jesus, and said, this could be your life. Like, we don't have to live in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, because now, according to scriptures, our bodies are the house of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to ask God, oh, show me your face, show me your face, show me your face, because we should be able to look around our spiritual family and see God's face, see Jesus' face, his hands, his feet, his heart in one another. We're his body after all, right? This is the vision for the church. This is our potential. This could be our reality if we want it, if we want to make it that. But we got to want it. Now, not only do I believe the psalmist here gives us like this prophetic forward look into the future, but I also believe that when he says this, he looks back into the past through the history of the people of Israel and tells us points us to one of the most intimate people with God in Israel's history, Moses. You remember the story of Moses? So in Exodus 33 and 34, it tells us some interesting details about Moses. He communed, like face to face with God. Here's what the scriptures say. Exodus 33:7 says, it was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Okay, so imagine tent of meeting far out from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And then whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would get up and they would stand in the entrances of their own tents and they would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, this pillar of cloud would come down. It would hover at the entrance of the tent while the Lord spoke with Moses. Now, when the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow in front of their own tents, like worshiping. And inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Exodus 34 goes on and it says that whenever he went into the tent to speak with the Lord, he would remove this veil from his face until he came out again. And then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had told him to give them. And the people would see this glow, this radiant glow coming off of Moses' face. And so he put a veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. Now, check this out. I don't actually know exactly what the tent of meeting looked like. Okay? Perhaps something like this, I doubt it. But what Exodus is telling us here is it is giving us this picture of what thousands upon millions upon billions of people have believed to be a historical event where a man would go into a tent and meet with God. Like Moses would go inside. The people of Israel would come out. This wasn't a private, mundane, or boring moment. The people of Israel would come out of their tents. They'd be like, Jeremiah, he's going in again. Get Benjamin and the kids, like, come on out. So we got to watch it. He's going in the tent. And is it going to happen? Everybody watch the sky. Is it going to happen? Where is it? Oh, there's the cloud. And this cloud would come down and it would hover over the tent. And they'd all say, he's meeting with God, right? And they would get down on their knees, and then they would stand back up, and they would have this worship service, and then Moses would come out glowing, just glowing with a word from the Lord for the people. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine if that still happened today? Could you imagine? Like, what if I was like, all right, today we're doing it. You ready? I'm going in. All right, and like, I went in the tent here, right? And all of a sudden, like, the Holy Spirit smoke came back. And you're like, that's not the smoke machines, though. That's real smoke. That's like, where's that coming from? And then all of a sudden, like, it descended down. You guys can still see me on camera 3. It descended down, and it covered the tent. And you guys just knew. You knew that I was actually communing with God. And then I, like, crawled out of the tent, and I was glowing. Light was shining off me. And I gave this clear instruction or word from the Lord. And people, you weren't, like, laughing. We were, like, weeping together. We were weeping because how clearly God had just communicated with us. Could you imagine if something like this was possible today? Hey, check this out. According to the story that the New Testament tells, something like this is still possible today. You have access to the tent. Today. In fact, every Sunday when you come to church, that's what the experience should be like, honestly. It's what it should be like. It should be like your preacher, if he's worth his way, if she's worth her weight in salt, comes out on stage and they're just glowing with a word from the Lord that they've spent time trying to hear from, and they're just glowing with it. You can tell that it comes from this personal relationship with God, and they deliver it for you. So it should be that way. But it shouldn't just be Moses, and it shouldn't just be the preacher. It should also be you too. Every day when you come out of your quiet time and into your life, you should just be glowing as if you had this intimate connection with him, because you have access to the tent. It's the beautiful thing about the era we live in. Look at all the potential, untapped potential we have. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that what the psalmist is talking about and what Moses experienced is actually our experience, but even better today. He says this. Check out what he writes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, the old way of relating to God with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not even bear to look at Moses' face, for his face like shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. And then listen to this question. He says, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? He goes on, if the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is this new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory, it wasn't even glorious. The Moses thing, you thought that was cool? It's not cool at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, he says, the veil is just taken away. It's ripped off. For the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image every day. Is that not amazing? According to the word of our sacred text, the word of the Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, you have access to the tent. Now, here's the theology of this whole passage. A lot of words. Here's the theology of this passage summed up. He says, the new covenant in Jesus of the Spirit is far more glorious. It's not even close. It's far more glorious than the old covenant of Moses. And if you go back this week and you read all of 2 Corinthians 3, which I would encourage you to do, he does this big compare-contrast. He says, here's what the old covenant is like, and it was cool, it was glorious, but it has its faults. Here's the new covenant that you live in. But his point is simple. His point is that you have access to the tent. If you read the overarching story of the scripture, then what you'll see is that the scripture tells a story of the presence of God actually moving, really three different places. First, it starts in a tent, in a temple, inside the Holy of Holies in the center of that temple where the presence of God dwelt. It was this sectioned-off place in the center of the temple that nobody could go into except for the high priest once a year. That's where the Spirit of God dwelt. Read the Old Covenant. Read the Hebrew Scriptures. Read it. Now, when Jesus comes along, though, the Scriptures tell us that the Spirit, the presence of God, moves from a place to a person. In fact, Jesus tells us as much. In John chapter 2, he's speaking once at the temple, and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What? They exclaim. It's taken 46 years to build this building. You think you can build it in 3 days, Jesus? But when Jesus said it, check this out. When he said this temple, what did he mean? His own body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that. So what's Jesus saying to him? He's saying, the temple has been rendered obsolete. You don't have to go to a temple anymore to experience the presence of God. You just come to me. You don't have to go to the temple anymore for forgiveness. You don't have to sacrifice a lamb. I am the sacrificial lamb. I am the atonement system now. You just come to me. Now, in John chapter 14, he explains what's going to happen next, though. The night that he is arrested, the day before he's crucified, he has this conversation with his disciples. And he's like, listen, guys, I'm going to leave you. And they're like, please don't leave us. He's like, no, don't worry. Because when I leave you, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will be with you how long? Forever. This is the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you orphaned, he said. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In other words, he says, you are going to have access to the presence of God in a forever way from the inside out. Now, what I love is that in Matthew chapter 27, is this at all interesting to you guys? This is a Bible study. I hope you're writing down the scriptural references and you would go back and listen to or read more of them later. In Matthew 27, what I find interesting is that the next day after Jesus tells his disciples this, it says that while he's on the cross in his final moments, he shouts out and he released what? He released his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What curtain? That would be the curtain of the Holy of Holies. Now, you know what I believe? Okay, and this is just recreational theology, but I believe that when Jesus released his spirit, it was the Spirit of God that went to the temple and from top down, so that no one can make a mistake that it was done by human hands. From top down, he just tore the temple veil, and he said, no more is the presence of God contained here. It's heading out into the world, into you, into me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul describes it like this, and you tell me if it doesn't sound like we're Moses now. Okay, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently, like into God's presence. Or in other words, you have access to the tent. Moral of the story is, you're Moses. You're Moses. But better. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, okay, if you didn't get it from Ephesians 3, let me be clear. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says it like this. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, right? Like, no one knows what's going on in your head except you do. And so no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And check this out. We have received God's spirit, like the thoughts of God, and we can now know the wonderful things God has freely given us. You have access to the tent. You have access to the very thoughts of God. You have access to literally everything he wants from you in life. That's the sort of potential we live in right now. The question always remains, though, is will we take it? So this is an emotional plea for us today to take it. To take it. And there's only one way to take it. Can you throw the diagram up there? It's to listen. It's to open our ears and listen to God. Now, I want to give you a few pieces of practical application that I would like our entire church, if you call Northeast your home, I want you to implement these two strategies over the course of the next few weeks so that we can listen together. The first one has to do with inspired scripture. We are launching today, for the next 42 days, an Advent Christmas reading plan. For 42 days, we're going to walk you scripture by scripture through the promises and the identity and the Christmas story of Jesus. It'll be housed on our app. It's under the Christmas tile. Pretty easy to find. And what I want is I want us to come together as a church and read together. One of the best ways to hear from God, it's to read his scripture. Now, here's the cool thing about this. It'll only take you about 5 minutes a day to read these scriptures. I promise you, the scriptures are no longer than 5 minutes. But we're gonna be pushing content out throughout this reading plan that will supplement these scriptures. So like tonight, we're gonna do number one, I'm gonna go live on Facebook at 8 p.m. We're gonna do a brief Bible study on the scripture that we're reading for the day. I'll do it probably a few more times throughout the reading plan, but we have staff that are writing devotionals. We have staff that are producing art, music, in order to supplement your time with the Lord so that together, collectively, we can come together as a spiritual family and move into the Christmas season and hear from God. I want you to join us. Now, here's one of the tricks to it. Can you roll the next video? I want you to turn on, this is weird, but I want you to turn on the notifications on this. So you click the three lines there. You click settings on your phone, you click notifications, and then down there at the bottom, I want you to turn it on. You click Advent Reading Plan. I want you to turn it on so that every day, like clockwork, you're reminded, do your reading today. Do your reading today. With your church, do your reading today. We're not gonna spam you through this. It's not gonna be like, do your reading today, and also give to the Christmas Eve offering. Okay, now, like, I'll just ask you, please give to the Christmas Eve offering. You know that I don't need a push notification. So this is only for the Advent Reading Plan. I want you to turn it on. I want you to turn it on. So that together, collectively, we can try to hear from God through the story of Christmas. Here's the other thing I want you to do. Can you throw the diagram back up for me? Second, in terms of controlled conscience, I want you, and we've talked about this some before, but I want you to start your Love the Ville playbook. This is my Love the Ville playbook. If you haven't started your Love the Ville playbook, I want you to start a Love the Ville playbook. We're gonna talk a lot about this in 2020. So if you haven't started, don't feel like you're behind the curve because you'll hear about it like every week. But here's what our staff decided to do. A couple months ago, we decided, look, we're the Love the Ville Church. We want to unleash God's love every day, everybody, everywhere, in the home, workplace, city, and church. So all of our staff and all of our elders decided to develop our own playbook with an appropriate action plan for each one of those spheres of influence: home, city, workplace, and church. In theory, right now, you could go up to any of our staff or elders and say, what's your Love the Ville plan to take the love of Jesus, in the workplace? And they should be able to tell you a practical thing that they're doing. What's your Love the Ville plan in the home? They should be able to tell you a practical thing that they're doing. And I want all of us, every person who calls himself a part of the Love the Ville Church, I want all of us to have a playbook like that. Probably about once or twice a week, regular contemplative introspection, we take our playbooks out. You can pick a day of the week, maybe it's Sundays. We take our playbook out and we pray over our action plan, how it can change, how we need to praise God for the successes, how we need to ask for forgiveness for the failures. But together, we have found this spiritual consensus as a staff, and we are hearing from God about his direction for our lives. I want you to do that yourself. One and two, opt into our Christmas reading plan. And second, I want you to develop a Love the Ville lifestyle playbook. Now, if you really want to get with your spiritual people this Christmas, I would encourage you as well, get into the room. Get into the room for the rest of Christmas. Commit to perfect Christmas attendance, because look, this is an opportunity every week. This matters. What we do here matters. When we sing together, when we pray together, when we hear from the scriptures, it matters. So be in here. But one and two are the ones I really want you to prioritize. Seriously, those are the first two, because those are the ones that most of us are weakest at. So one and two, let's read together. Let's develop a Love the Ville lifestyle playbook, and let's hear from God. Hey, look, if 2 Corinthians 3 is true, which I believe it is, you have to realize our potential is unlimited as followers of Jesus. All those Old Testament heroes that you revere, Moses, Abraham, David, Gideon, Joshua, and Caleb, they've got nothing on you, because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, something that they did not have. Look, Moses stood before Pharaoh and he said, "The God of the slaves says, let my people go." You have more potential than him. Abraham dropped everything and went to a land he didn't know and believed that God was going to give him and Sarah a baby, even though they were in the nursing home. You're going to have a nursery, Abraham. He believed it. You have more potential than that. David took down Goliath. You have more potential than that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We'll burn. Throw us in the fiery furnace. We'll burn as long as we're burning with God." And you have more potential than that because of the Holy Spirit inside of you. So I'll pose this question for you one more time. 2 Corinthians 8, 3-8. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under this new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? My answer to that is yes. Of course we should. We should expect it. We should have it. But we'll only have it if we choose to take it. So the challenge is simple. This Christmas, together, Northeast people, let's take it. Let's take it. Let's take it. Amen. Can I get an amen from anyone in our church? Can I get an amen? All right, so here's what I'm gonna do. I wanna ask our servers to come forward and start passing communion. This is how we're gonna close, like we have the last couple weeks. As communion is passed, take a little piece of bread, a little cup of juice, hold on to it for a second, and we're just gonna spend some time reflecting on some scriptures and asking God to speak and be present with us before we take this worship service out into the world, into our lives. So you can throw Romans chapter 8 up there. That's the passage that I want to use today. Romans 8, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Condemnation. What condemnation? Well, everything we deserve to be condemned by God for. Listen, no perfect people allowed here. Let's be honest. All of us fall short of God's glory, of God's standard, of Jesus' example, right? So right now, during this time of communion, with the cross in mind, I want you to ask yourself, what's my biggest regret? What's that unshakable sin in my life? Just close your eyes and meditate on this. What's that lingering guilt? What's the secret you hope no one finds out? And with the cross in mind, I want you to bring that in mind. what's the secret that everyone found out and that has ruined you? And now you believe your friends or your family or your God could never love you or never forgive you anymore. What is that thing, that thorn that you carry in your flesh? Just bring it to mind with the cross in mind. Bring it to mind. Now here's the beauty of the promise. The Apostle Paul says there is no condemnation. Whatever is on your mind right now, hear this truth spoken over your greatest regret, over your unshakable sin. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We just thank God for that in this moment. And as you do, take the bread that represents his body, broken for you. There's no condemnation because of that body. Drink the cup that represents his blood poured out for you. There's no condemnation because of that blood. Romans 8:5. This is what Paul says. He says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, as you, that's me, think about things that please the Spirit. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Now, that last verse, verse 6, is where I want to leave us today. It's the prayer that I want you to pray in our closing moments of reflection here. I want you to say, God, free me from my sinful nature that leads to death, and Holy Spirit, control my mind. Lead my life to peace. Take that last verse, and right now, however you might pray it, make that your prayer to God.
Let's close our prayer time by singing together. Will you stand and sing with me?
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him.
Thank you so much for being here in our online campus today. We really are so, so glad that you were here. You know, after a sermon like this one, I always walk away so fired up to taking those next steps, to building those disciplines that are going to really help me hear from God. The thing is, this time of year can be so, so busy. And so it's really easy to lose focus on the things that I really want most. That's why I'm really excited about this reading plan that we're kicking off. Would you join me in that reading plan? You can get access to it on the app, and we'll follow along each day and really learn more about growing closer to God there. And I would love if you would follow along with me on social media as we do the plan together. For now, know that we love you and we really are praying for you every single day. We can't wait to see you next week, either here online or at one of our physical campuses. Go out and love the Ville, no matter where you are. Have a great week.